The text for the preaching this evening is from verses 24 to 31 of John chapter 20. If you would turn again, we will read them together. John chapter 20, verses 24 to 31. Reading from verse 24 then. But Thomas, one of the twelve disciples, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, they were inside the upper room, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Amen. Let us still our hearts very briefly, looking to the Lord to help us at this solemn time of the preaching of God's holy word. Let's pray, please. Most High God, Eternal Lord, we come before thee in the name and only in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, as we are to hear the word of God going forth, as the gospel is to be preached, as Jesus is to be exalted, we need thee. Those that know not that they need thee. Thine own children need thee. And we need thee, O God, to pour out thy spirit upon this meeting. That it not be a dry lecture. That it not be an accumulation of facts and figures and Bible knowledge only. But Lord, that thy word will enter into our hearts. Will thou give us understanding? Will thou give us hunger? Will thou take thy word and plant it in? Lord, that it will do us good. That it won't just be a short time in a building on a Sunday evening. But Lord, may we meet either for the first time or once again, the living God. Lord, we pray, I pray. Lord Jesus, give unto me all that is needed to preach thy word. Lord, it must be done with power, in the power of thy Spirit, and it must be done all to thy glory. Hide the man behind the cross, that Christ alone will be seen. Give all that is needed. Save souls, Lord. Have mercy on the backslider. Feed the flock. We pray thee in Jesus' name, our God. Amen. Here in chapter 20 of the Gospel according to John, where are we? Well, in the first verses that we read, we're on the first day, the first Lord's Day, the first day of the Jewish week, our Sunday, the day of Christ's resurrection. And of course, prior to that, the Lord Jesus Christ had hung on the Friday on the cross of Golgotha as a blood sacrifice for the sin of his people. And he truly died, and he was truly buried there in the sepulchre belonging to Joseph of Arimathea. And there his body, truly dead and truly cold, remained until the Father declared that it should rise from the dead, until Jesus declared that it should rise from the dead, until the Spirit of God entered in and rose that body of the God-man from the dead. And what was that death? What was that 3 days? Well, it was part of that prophecy. It was a fulfillment of that prophetic word from Jonah. Jonah the prophet truly died and was dead for 3 days. And the Lord rose him, or raised him from the dead there. A fulfillment, a picture of Jesus Christ. And so this third day is the first day of the week. And that's when the Lord's body truly, physically rose from the dead. This is no symbol, this is no figure, although it is a promise for the people of God. For if he is your Lord and your God, then his resurrection points to your resurrection. His conquering of death and sin and hell is your conquering of death and sin and hell. But the point here is that Christ was truly dead and God truly raised him from the dead on the first day of that week. And then the conquering Lord appears to his followers. First to Mary Magdalene there in the garden, and then two on the road to Emmaus, and then to all the disciples in the upper room. Well, almost all. We see that one's missing. Thomas. Thomas, whose name in Greek is Didymus, and it's just a translation of what Thomas means, that meaning twin. He wasn't there. And so a week later, again on the first day of the week, the second Lord's Day, the Lord Jesus Christ gathered in again with his disciples. We're seeing here the commencement of a habit for the New Testament believers, that the Lord gathers together with them on the first day of the week. And this time Thomas is there. This time Thomas is there. And so let us, with the Lord's help, examine faith on the second Lord's Day. Faith on the second Lord's Day. We see firstly, when we're looking at our text and what our text reveals, firstly, that Thomas missed out. Thomas missed out, and he missed out on two accounts. He missed out firstly on fellowship. Fellowship. Verses 19 and 24 of John chapter 20 both reveal that. He missed out on fellowship because you see in verse 19, and it says, the disciples were assembled. The believers of Jesus Christ, they all gathered together. And we believe there were more than just the 12, although there were 11 at this point, there at the time. And of course, Thomas wasn't there, so there were only 10 disciples. And the other followers, no doubt, the mother of Jesus, and Salome and Susan and the others who followed the Lord. So he missed out on that fellowship with the other believers. So he wasn't there. He wasn't part of that group that heard Mary Magdalene's report. He wasn't there when he heard the report from the two on the road to Emmaus. And so he wasn't one of the two who actually went to the tomb to check to see if these reports were true. Where was he, though? We don't know. It's not revealed. We don't know where he was, but we do know where he wasn't. He wasn't at church. He wasn't with the other believers gathering together, watching and waiting for the Lord. And so he missed out on having that precious fellowship with other believers, other like-minded believers, or that precious faith in Jesus Christ, who know that they are loved of the Lord in spite of themselves, and with that feeble little flame that we have in us, still we love the Lord. And there's that precious fellowship that we have. And so he missed out on that. He missed out on the comfort. He missed out on the help that there was. Because this was a time of grief. This was a time of confusion. This was a time of sadness. Because they still didn't understand a lot of what had just happened. These disciples. But Thomas missed out. He missed out on having fellowship with the disciples, but he also missed out on having fellowship with Christ the teacher. More important, of course, but not exclusive. We need both fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with the Lord's people. Because when Christ came on that first Lord's day, what did he do? He came to comfort. He came to teach. He came to enlighten the disciples. He came to take away their confusion. He came to take away their unbelief. And that's what Christ does for us. That's what Christ does for us, at least on every Lord's Day. And every day of the week when we're in his word. Because Psalm 119 and verse 130 says this, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." And so we need to have the Lord's words, and we're looking at it quite extensively this morning. We need the Lord's word to enter in, to illuminate, to enlighten, to help us, because it is that lamp for our feet. It is that light upon our path, and we must have the word of the Lord. And so the Lord brings his word. And we read fully of the account in Luke 24, where the Lord comes and he teaches them on that first Lord's day. Luke 24, verses 44 to 48. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." And that's what we miss when we do not attend the Lord's house. We miss that precious fellowship with the Lord's people, but most of all with the Lord himself, with the Lord's who gives us that understanding. He opens their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And that is why the Lord gathers together with us, even this evening, to give us understanding that we might believe the scriptures and understand them. But Thomas also missed out on favor. He missed out on favor, not just fellowship, but on favor. Because when the Lord visits his people, he brings gifts. He brings precious gifts, not superficial, short-lived, financial gifts, but deep and rich gifts for the human soul. Things that are so deep and so that the world just looks past them. Health and wealth preachers understand these things. They don't understand these things at all. Obsessed with the material and with the now, but the Lord isn't. The Lord has better gifts. And we see what he does here as he visits the flock on the first Lord's day. Verses 19 to 23 see something of the gifts that he gives. In verse 19, we see what does he do? What does he give to these disciples, to those that he loves and to those that love him? He gives them peace. Now, if anyone needed peace at this time, it was they. They needed peace. And here the Prince of Peace comes. And his words are not just some blandishment. They're not just some wishful thinking. If the Lord Jesus Christ wishes you peace, you receive peace. And then verse 20, what else does he give them? He gives them gladness. He gives them gladness. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And it is the work of the God of all comforts to bring comfort, to bring gladness where there is mourning. Turning what is bad into that which is good. That is his blessed work to make us glad. Verse 21, well, the Lord also gives a mission. He doesn't just bring good feelings, but he gives us work to do. He makes it very clear, this is how we are to live. And in this case, the mission that he gives them is to go out into a dead world and to give them the gospel of life. Verse 22, we see what he gives them. He gives them a most special gift. He gives more of himself. He gives him of the Spirit of Christ. He breathes out his Spirit upon the believers here because they need strengthening for the coming 50 days. And 50 days' time would be, again, the Lord's Day, the Sunday, and the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, as Joel mentions in Joel 2 and verse 18. 28. But then the Spirit will be poured out upon all the believers, and there'll be enough there to build the church and to go forth, and an astounding number of apostolic gifts will be granted. Prophecy and tongues and healing to establish the church and to be a witness to the people of Israel. But now he gives them a special portion of the Comforter himself. They need building up. They need strengthening. And finally, he gives them authority in verse 23. It says, and whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Gospel authority is given to these apostles. Why? For the preaching of the gospel. To have authority to say that when you repent and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven you. If you reject the gospel, if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trample upon that precious blood, your sins are entirely retained. Your guilt before God is not removed. What gifts does the Lord have for your soul this evening? What gifts does he have for my soul? Because we've seen his gifts are special. His gifts are unique. You can't buy these gifts in Walmart. And if you could, none of us could afford them. But these are personal gifts from the Savior himself. And he knows us. He knows us. He knows the gifts that we need. How often have you given a gift to someone and you weren't sure, would they want it? Would they like it? Would they need it? Or you've received gifts, not thinking you need it or like it or want it. But Christ is the creator of all living creatures, the creator of all things. He knows us through and through. He knows what we need. And he gives us what we need when we need it. So don't be a Thomas. Sorry, Thomas. My son is called Thomas. Don't be this Thomas and miss out on Christ's blessings. Thomas missed out. Secondly, Thomas mistrusted others. We see that as we get into the portion from verse 24 that looks at Thomas himself more especially. He mistrusted others. Well, firstly, he mistrusted the persuasion of his fellow disciples. And that's what we see in verse 25. Verse 25 says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. And they were trying to encourage him. They were trying to comfort him. The fears that they had, but the Lord had taken away from them and replaced it with peace and with joy, with comfort. They wanted him to share in that. The Lord is truly risen. He is risen indeed. And not only was the Lord risen, but he'd visited them. Not only had he risen from the dead, but he had come to spend time with them. And we know the disciples. They weren't the rich and famous. Although Matthew Levi might have had a decent bank account at some point as a tax collector. But they weren't rich and famous. They weren't the great and the good, as it were. And then Christ comes to visit them. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. That's the wonderful thing about our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are. Whether you're the lowest and the least educated working class person here. Or you have blue blood running through your veins. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And therefore, regardless of social status or how much you have in your bank or how well educated you are, before God we're all in serious trouble. Because not only is God holy and righteous, but he knows everything that we've done and we think and we feel and we desire. And that's not good. And yet the Lord draws nigh to his own people in his house. He drew nigh to these disciples. But Thomas says, I will not believe. We read that. That's his reaction in verse 25. He says, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. There's a determination there. He would only believe when he'd seen those wounds of the crucified Lord. This is a conditional faith, and therefore barely a faith at all. So Thomas mistrusted the persuasion of his fellow disciples, but he also mistrusted the promises of the Lord. Because what Thomas had heard from the disciples, from their own witness, was in reality a reflection and a fulfillment. What Thomas himself had heard from the mouth of the Lord himself. The Lord had told him that this would happen. The Lord had told all the disciples that this would happen. There's a time in the earthly ministry, towards the end of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's gone to the very northernmost part of the province of Galilee. And there, I'm not sure which mountain, Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon, whichever mountain it was a tall mountain. And there he was transfigured before the inner circle of the disciples, before Peter, James, and John. And he was transfigured and he was seen there with Moses and Elijah. Transfigured, something of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the eternal Son of God, appeared. And it's from that moment onwards that the Lord set his face as flint and headed towards Jerusalem. And he walked all the way. All the way to Jerusalem, where? All the way to the cross. From that moment, and just as they're about to embark upon that very long road trip, he says in all four of the Gospels this, and you may read along in the account from Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, he makes so absolutely clear what is going to happen. Luke 18, verse 31 to 34. Luke 18, verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, look, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, that is, whip him, and put him to death. And the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. There was, as it were, a veil over their understanding. He'd spoken it so clearly. He had told them. They had heard it, and yet they understood it not. And yet that wasn't the only time that he had mentioned Break down this temple and I will build it again in 3 days, he said. The Jewish leaders remember him saying that. And on the day of his crucifixion, or the day after his crucifixion, they gathered to Pilate in Matthew 27:62. So the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. And yet they couldn't. But we look onto that more as we look further. So we've seen that Thomas missed out. Thomas mistrusted others, even the Lord himself. And Thomas meets our Lord, thirdly. Thomas meets our Lord. And here we're coming now into verses 24 and onwards. On the second Lord's Day after Christ's resurrection, Thomas is now in church. Thomas is now in the gathering of the believers. He's in that meeting house in the upper room. And he is among the disciples. He's with the other followers of Jesus. And as Jesus has promised, he came into their midst. He came. And what's the first thing the Lord Jesus Christ does? He blesses them all with his peace. And then he focuses himself entirely upon Thomas. And what do we first hear then? Well, we hear his chastisement. The Lord chastises Thomas. And we see that in verse 27. He says, Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. But notice that Christ here, as he speaks to Thomas, as he approaches Thomas, he's not brimming with anger. Here is a clear rebuke. And as is often the case with God's rebuke to his people, it's not necessarily pleasant. It's not pleasant to be told off. It's not pleasant to be told off, especially in the case of the Lord, the Lord's word and the Lord speaking to us, because it challenges our ego, it challenges our pride to hear things that we like to do what we shouldn't do. But when the Lord's rebuke does come, and we see it here, it comes not brimming with anger, but it comes brimming with grace. The grace of the Lord is here. There's a mercy here. There's a kindness here. Because the Lord, who knows all things, he knows exactly what Thomas said. And therefore he challenges Thomas. And he offers him those exact conditions that Thomas had demanded to be met before he would believe. And so here we have the Lord of glory revealing his meekness, that he's coming down to the level of Thomas, that he's coming to where Thomas is and helping Thomas. And so those words of rebuke we've read, that he is to do exactly what Thomas said. He is to put his fingers in the wounds, in the hand, and to thrust his hand into the side. But most especially, it's those words at the end. And be not faithless, but believing. Be not faithless. In a way, he's saying, fulfill all your own conditions. You wanted this, here it is. Put them in, and now stop with the unbelief. Stop with being faithless. Stop with doubting me, Thomas. We see also his confession. And then we see that in verse 28. So the chastisement of the Lord, but now we see the confession of Thomas. And Thomas obeys the Lord's direct command and rebuke. He believes. We don't see him actually putting his hands anywhere, but he listens to that word, that be no longer faithless, but be believing. And he now makes a confession of faith. He has come to his senses. He's heard and he has heeded the word of Christ. Now, people, there's nothing more than I can recommend to you, that you hear and you heed the word of Christ. in your own lives, every day. He gives you life every day. Hear and heed him. But especially the word of Christ, as we see in the gospel, as regards your soul. Hear and heed his words. Now see what effect that has had in Thomas's life. At this very moment, he makes a short but deep and very true confession. He says, "My Lord and my God." Thomas confesses that this risen Jesus is Jehovah God and his God. What a faith is granted to Thomas. What a faith is graciously granted to Thomas. Did Thomas deserve this faith? No. Was he the best disciple at that time? Far from it. But that's what grace is all about. The Lord giving us what we do not deserve and holding back that which we do. What a faith is given to this Thomas. You know, he that was unable to believe that Jesus of Nazareth had risen from the grave and had visited the disciples now is able to see that he is Christ, the eternal Jehovah himself. Just on a side but note, but an important note, there are liars and deceivers in the world who will, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, who will take this verse and they will claim this. They will say that this is not a confession of who Jesus Christ is. They will say that this is actually Thomas taking the Lord's name in vain. I've heard that from a Jehovah's Witness himself, saying he was blaspheming. He was taken on the words, he was surprised, and so it just came out. Now, if there's one thing that a Jew would never do, was take the name of the Lord in vain. They never even took the name of the Lord in a good way. They would only ever say the name. They might use a word for Lord, but they would never say Jehovah. In fact, they were very strict and very legalistic about the third commandment, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." So that's nonsense to begin with. But also, if you just look under the hood, that is, if you just examine the Greek, there's none of it. Some words that come forth out of an emotional expression. He's not suddenly caught on a words and says, "Oh, sugar," or something like that. Because that's not what the Greek shows. It's not an interjection to give you the posh word. It's actually a statement of fact. That's all it says in the Greek. In fact, you could translate it and just add in the verb to be. And that's as technical as we're going to get this evening. It's as good as him saying, "Thou art my Lord and thou art my God." It's merely a statement of fact. Because if it is, as those false Jehovah's Witnesses say, it would be a completely different form of the word. That's as much as we're going to get. But that's what it says under the hood. "Thou art my Savior. Thou art my Creator." And if the Lord Jesus Christ is as Thomas declares, if the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God, if he is the eternal Jehovah and your and my Creator, what a right does he have upon your life and my life, upon your soul and my soul? Everything. Absolutely. You may look and see this meek and mild Jesus of Nazareth. You may see him, oh, well, how he was treated. But here he is, the risen Lord. Death could not hold him. Hell had no part of him. Sin, well, he had none of his own. But this Jesus Christ, the scriptures reveal, creates us and sustains us. And he now calls upon us to believe. We've seen that Thomas missed out. We saw that Thomas mistrusted others. We see that Thomas finally meets the Lord. But in closing, we finally see today's merciful offer. Tonight's merciful offer that's made unto us, that we will take this word of God, and we're not just going to have some religious time with it. We're not just going to have it as some sort of part of a ritual and a service. We are going to personally apply the word of God. Because firstly, we see that there are blessings indicated. There is a blessing indicated here, and we see that in verse 29. After that wonderful confession of Thomas, verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Blessed are they. He believed only when he saw Christ, when he saw the body of Christ, when he saw the wounds of Christ. Then he believed. Yes, those wounds point to the cross. But he needed to see Christ. And yet those the Lord Jesus Christ makes very clear, those who will believe on him and haven't seen him in the same way that Thomas has, are so blessed. They're so blessed because there is that rich and eternal blessing in believing the word of Christ. Because that is the foundation of what faith is. And the regular congregation know that. Faith is not some emotion. It is not some wishful thinking. It is not some religious idea. Faith is this: the absolutely trusting every single word of God. Every word. If he says it, it is true, and I will believe it, and I'll stake my soul upon it, and I'll stake my sin upon it. That's faith. That is the faith, yeah, moves mountains, but saves your soul. This is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the faith that is driven and is attracted by the power of the resurrected Christ. And that is whom we have before us here in the text. And that is who we have in our midst this evening. There is a rich and eternal blessing in believing his precious word, and even in believing the testimony of his disciples, which is what Thomas had but didn't. But we have more than just those words. We have the whole of the New Testament, which is the testimony of the disciples of Christ. But the blessing of Christ that he promises, that blessing is so rich and so powerful that it destroys every curse. It destroys our sin, and it causes God to forgive us. You and I, believer, he's just described us. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Born again Christian, he's talking about you and me. Here is a special blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ to believe in him. You know, Thomas had these doubts. Thomas had to physically see the Lord. And then as we looked at, Thomas received something special from the Lord to make that wonderful confession. But the Lord makes it very clear that in the preaching of his word and in his presence, there is a special blessing to the sinner. And that is to believe on him. That blessing indicated, because we do see Christ, believer. That blessing is that we can see Christ. We can see Christ in the scriptures. We can see Christ in our mind's eye. We can see Christ in our heart. We desire to see him. We've seen the blessing that's indicated by believing Christ's word, but we see finally the promise that's given. The reason why this account of doubting Thomas is given in the scriptures, in those verses that we read this evening. Well, in fact, the reason why the Gospel of John was given, or even all the scriptures, to be honest, is revealed in verse 31. So read with me verse 31. But these are written, these things are written, These scriptures of truth, these 66 books of the Bible, are written. Why? That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's not saying you're going to have some religious knowledge and then look down upon everyone else in the world. No, you are going to have knowledge, but it's going to be saving knowledge, because you're going to believe on him, because through belief in him and only in him, the promise of life, the promise is given. And this should be your personal application of this gospel truth this evening. Taking this truth, taking these promises, because God does not lie. There is no lie in God. There's no shadow of turning in God. If it says so, it is so. And God says so. God says so. Your God says so. And the Holy Spirit has had you hear this message this evening. He's had you hear these words of Christ. And he's making clear to you that there is, he's revealed to you something of who Christ really is, and he's revealed unto you what Christ can do for your soul. That this Christ, this God-man Savior, is your Lord. He is your Creator. He is your God, and he is mighty to save. And so what are you to do then? Well, you are personally to acknowledge Christ as Lord by believing on this risen Lord. Believing on him, this Christ who died, this Christ who rose again, this Christ who now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, this Christ who will come again to judge the living and the dead, this Christ who offers you salvation this evening. This risen Lord. Well, what did he rise from? He rose from the dead. Well, why did he die? Because he was crucified. What was he crucified for? For the sins of his people. The whole reason why Christ came upon earth, and we actually mentioned it this morning, thou shalt call his name Jesus, the angel said to Joseph, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this is what we see. This is his reason. So he died and he was crucified for the sins of his people. He hung on that cross as a payment for sin. And now the most important question that you need to ask yourself, how do you become one of God's people, one of Christ's people? For if you are one of Christ's people, he will save you from your sin. And he has saved you from your sin upon that cross. And how can you truly say and believe with Thomas that this Jesus is Lord and God? By faith. Didn't say emotion. Didn't say wishful thinking. Didn't say name it and claim it. I said believe him. Believe him. Believe what he has said. Take him seriously, who holds your soul in his hand. Take every word that he says as the gospel, because that is the gospel. Trusting what he says about himself, trusting what he says about you, and trusting him as the Savior for your soul. He says that you are an unbelieving sinner. He says that he's a righteous and a judging God, but he also says that I am Jesus Christ, that my blood cleanses from all sin. He says, repent and turn away from your sins. That was in the call to worship. Call to worship this evening. Turn from that thing, the sin which comes between you and your God. Turn from it and turn to Jesus and let him deal with that sin. Because if you do, therefore, is a precious promise given. That precious promise is given in the word of God and is spoken in your hearing this evening. Verse 31, and that believing you might have life through his name, a forgiven life, a restored life, a life at peace with God, an eternal life with the Lord himself. May the Lord bless the going forth of his gospel to every heart this evening. May the Lord save you if you're outside of him, to the glory of his name. Amen. Let us pray. We bless thy name, O God, our Lord and our God, for thy precious soul-saving word. And upon what basis, O Lord, do we have this saving word? The life and sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself and only him. O God, our Father, it is only the blood of thy Son that cleanses from all sin. And it is only faith in him that causes that cleansing, that forgiveness, that remittance. And so, Lord, we who are thy people, who by grace have been born again, who have been enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who are saved, we plead with thee for those in our midst and even listening and watching online who are not saved, whose sin and guilt is a stench rising up to heaven before a righteous God. And it's only because of thy long suffering that they're not burning already. It's a day of grace, Lord, and the gospel of grace has gone forth. Oh God, we can do nothing to deserve it. We deserve nothing good at thy hand. And yet it's pleased thee to give Christ and the gospel of Christ. We plead with thee to save souls, to send forth thy Spirit to open hearts, and to work that faith in those hearts. Oh Lord, that thy kingdom this evening will be extended, that more will be drawn out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of heavenly light, so that thou shalt have all that precious glory thou deservest. Have mercy for Jesus' sake, and receive the benediction of our God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion, that is the fellowship of the Holy Ghost, be with you all. Amen.